Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
We're going to be talking today a little bit about this cross and the things that happened around the cross. And if we would consider those that gathered around the cross, and especially two individuals that were around the cross, that had an opportunity for a new beginning, that have an opportunity for a fresh start, that it was as if God was giving them an offer. God was giving them an invitation. And it's interesting how they're both in the situation, but one looks at it and receives it, and another looks at it and rejects it. And we're going to talk about that for a few minutes, because when you see the cross and you hear the Easter story, there's one thing about the Easter story. It requires and it demands a response. You say, well, if I just look at it, and I've had people even say, well, Dino, I just see it and I appreciate it. And I acknowledge it, but I'm not going to embrace it. I just want to acknowledge it. Can I tell you, by just acknowledging the death, burial, and resurrection, it is a decision. It's a decision of no. And I believe that there are many here today that your decision is yes. You want to acknowledge what God has done for you. And we're going to talk about that for a little bit, because the cross is, it makes a difference. The cross requires some type of response, a choice. It makes a difference. And I love what, as a historian, George MacLeod, who was in World War I, and he saw the hardship of war. And after he got out of the war, just seeing the hardship of war, God did something in his life through that process. And he wanted to take that into people's hardships in life. He wanted to take what he learned, so he became a pastor. And he wrote something to people about the cross. He wrote something about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that I believe applies today, about where the message of Christ needs to be, where it needs to be planted. And this is what he said. He said, I simply say the cross must be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm claiming that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on an old rugged cross between thieves and criminals. On a town garbage heap at the crossroads, so cosmopolitan that it had to write the title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. At the place where cynics talk, thieves curse, soldiers gamble. That is where he died. And that is what and who he died for. And that, my brother, is where churchmen ought to be and what churchmen ought to be about. What they ought to be about. The cross of Jesus Christ confronts us, reaches out to each of our lives. It speaks into each of our hearts. And I want to share for a few minutes about the idea, this Easter gathering 2011. And I believe God is going to give us all an invitation. He reaches out to every single one of us here today. About where are you standing in relationship to Jesus? What side of the cross are you standing on? What is your decision about the cross? What have you decided about the cross in your life and the message of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ? At the close of our service, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And I believe that God is going to help us make good choices. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for every person here. Thank you for every heart. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I encountered you when I was 18 years old. And it made a difference in my life. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your forgiveness. And I thank you that it's not by power or might, but it's by your Spirit. Lord, we believe that there are moments and there are times that you catch our attention, you grab us. And we believe that these are one of those moments, God, that you're going to grab us. We're just not here by happenstance. Maybe we came with a family or friend, and maybe we just did what we're supposed to do here at Easter. But I believe you're up to something else. So, Lord, we give you free reign in every heart. We thank you that by your Spirit, you could change lives. We love you so much in Jesus' name. And everyone said a good amen. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you made it to church. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I think you need a little church. Let me just say this again. At the close of our service, in just a few minutes, I'm going to finish up our time with a prayer. And I'm going to invite many of you to pray a prayer with me. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Many of you are going to stand and make a decision today for a fresh start. I'm also going to want to invite you to our Connect Foyer right over here. Well, I'd love to meet you and talk to you. We're giving away just this free book called Turning Points. It's just something free we want to put in your hand. I'd love to meet any visitor, any first-time guest. Maybe you've been visiting, or maybe just God has done something in your life, or you make a decision, you choose Christ. I'd love to meet you in that Connect Foyer and give that to you, because we want to be a blessing to you, because I believe many of you are in a turning point in your life. And we want to help you make that turning point through Christ. And I also want to welcome all those who have joined us online. Thanks a lot for being with us this Easter 2011. Church, why don't we clap our hands for all those around the globe who have joined us online. You know, as you get your family, many of you brought family, or you've got kids, as you get prepared for Easter, it's just a lot going on that week, whether it's school out or different things closing down at work and things like that. So we were getting our family ready. We have three children. Like I said, this is our 19th Easter, just getting things ready for the kids. This has been a little different Easter for us with our three children, because my daughter has had surgery, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But we have three children. We have a firstborn, a middle, and a baby. And many of you, I came from three. A firstborn, a middle, and I was the baby. And, you know, there's something interesting about middle children, something interesting about babies, and there's something interesting about your firstborn. And how many of you are here and you're the firstborn in your family? You're just proud of it. You're like, yeah, I'm the firstborn. And I remind everybody I'm the firstborn. There's something about being the firstborn. I was looking up and looking at this, that the firstborn is always kind of known as the test run. You just try a lot out on the firstborn. You just kind of check things out. And interesting that the firstborn is normally most like a parent. So it's most like one of the parents. It becomes most like the parent. They don't like to be dethroned as the firstborn. They just enjoy it, can be 50 years old and reminding their sibling, I was born first and dad does like me the most. So it just kind of goes on and on. Then there's middle children. How many middle children do we have? You're kind of sandwiched in the middle. Woo! You're a middle child. They're normally competitive, flexible. Normally the middle child is the smartest, because they're kind of left to fend for themselves. They just figure things out. They just outsmart everybody. So that's kind of the middle child. And then there's the baby. How many babies do we have? Oh, a lot of I knew there were a lot of babies in this church, especially I'm the baby. And as a baby, normally you're spoiled, you're selfish, and there's just no discipline. It's just like, go ahead and draw on the wall. We don't care anymore. I mean, it's just kind of how you roll when you're the baby of the family. That kind of happens. And then there's the only child. Any only child. Look at you. Yeah, the only child. Normally, center of attention. They're very mature. They mature early because they're always hanging out with adults. And they're also known to be very bossy. They just kind of have that bossy spirit on them. Where my firstborn is most like me. Now, Delin will debate that. She thinks they're all like her. She has the dominant gene on and on and on. And she just thinks, you know, everybody's like me. My firstborn is most like me. McCall, our daughter, who's a 16 junior. And she had surgery this week, knee surgery. She blew her knee out cheering, so we had knee surgery on Tuesday. And she was in a lot of pain when she came out of surgery. Before going into surgery, you're happy. Woo, what's up? And then after surgery, they said, okay, she's in some pain, and we want you to come back. So me and Dylan rushed back there, wanted to see her after this pretty major knee surgery. And as I walked around the corner, I saw my daughter there. And she, when she saw me and saw Dylan, just big old crocodile tears just started. And she said, I'm in pain. I'm hurt. Why did I do this? She got so upset. She's not a crier. She's just not that way. And she just got so upset. And I was just like, I felt so bad. It just, when she cries, it wears me out. It's like, oh gosh, what do you need? And she just blurted out, cookies and cream milkshake from Chick-fil-A. Man, I'm knocking nurses over. Excuse me, sir, get out of my face. I ran as hard as I could, got in my car, drove to Chick-fil-A, went back to, I mean, running. People are like, excuse me, sir. I'm like, man, I'm Italian, and I'm getting ready to go Italian upside your head in a second. If you don't grab my arm. Got a milkshake. I ran it in there, too, because the pain, I just couldn't take it. So I was sitting there thinking about it. I would trade places with her in a moment. I mean, if you would take, and there's not a parent here, every parent here, you understand that. When your child is in pain, there's nothing that hurts you worse than when your child is suffering or your child's in pain. And so I would have said, give me that knee pain. I'll take that. I had surgery on my knee. I'll do it again. Just, I would exchange easily for her, because you can't stand watching your child in pain. So I thought about that and thought about our Easter time and thought about the death burial, and resurrection, and all that Jesus went through for us kind of gives me a small glimpse, just a very small glimpse of what God must have felt like as he looked down from heaven, saw you and I in the human struggle, in pain, in sin, saw our need. God Almighty did something. See, I can't trade places with her. I couldn't do that. But see, God made a choice. He made the ultimate choice, all out of love, to trade places with us, to offer up his firstborn, his only son, to enter our human story. Jesus became man, became God in skin, born of Mary through a virgin, lived a perfect and innocent life, brought us the Father. See, Jesus had an agenda. His agenda was to let people know that the Father cared about them and that God wanted to come into their world and let people know that they were not alone, that they were not just pawns in the human story, but there was another way out. There could be a fresh start, a new beginning. And Jesus Christ stepped into our world, stepped into the sin and the mess and the things that we deal with and the evil and the violence that we see all around us. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't even take a spiritual person to understand the evil and the violence and the things that are in people that come out of people that you wonder, why does that come out of people? You can be an atheist and you still see evil. You still see these things take place in the world today. And Jesus Christ stepped into that bad situation. Jesus Christ stepped into our worst to do what? To show us God's best. God's best of forgiveness. God's best of a new beginning. God's best of a fresh start. And he gives us a choice. He gives us an offer. He invites us to respond back to God, to take God for his word, to reach out to his hand and to walk with him and to trade in the things that we struggle with, to make a decision about that. And I believe God has brought you here for a reason. I believe the reason why you're here is because I believe he wants you to know, and he wants to remind many of you. He wants to remind those who maybe don't want to be reminded of it. Sometimes I will remind my children of things they don't want to be reminded of. God wants to remind all of us of how he feels about you and what he thinks about you. Because I believe many people struggle with, what does God feel about me? How does God feel about me? But maybe because of things that went on, maybe because of things that I've done, maybe because of the way that I've responded, maybe because of something I did or something someone pushed me into. I wonder what God feels about me. What does God think about me? Well, Easter lets us know what God thinks about us and what God feels about us. What he thinks about and how he feels about us is that he loves each one of us. And he offers forgiveness to each one of us. He offers a new beginning. He offers a fresh start. There's a great story in Luke chapter 23. That's what I want to focus in on for a few minutes. Luke chapter 23. It's the story of Jesus going to the cross. And he goes with a few companions. There's two thieves that accompany him. I think it's pretty incredible where and how and the whole scene of the passion of Christ. Maybe you've seen the movie and you see the cross, you see everything that goes on, that all the different things that go on, that Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect, the innocent one, dies between two sinners, two thieves, two criminals. It's a tough situation that's going on around that cross. I read you some of these scriptures in Luke chapter 23. It says, as they led him away, verse 26, they see Simon from Cyrene, who was on the way in from the country. They put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who turned and wailed and said, Jesus said to them, he turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourself and for your children. For time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women in the wombs that have never bore, the breasts that have never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us. He's talking about a drastic life without God. And do the hills cover us? For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Also, other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals. One on the right, one on the left. And Jesus said, in the middle of all this, look what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus thinks of us. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They divided up his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. You can just see the mocking. The soldiers also came and mocked him, offered him wine and vinegar, and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Again, mocking him, mocking a man that's dying. There was written a notice above them, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there insulted him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. So there's this conversation in between the three crosses. There's Jesus in the middle. There's one thief. There's another thief. One thief responds to Jesus and begins to insult him. I mean, with his last breath, he's spewing out bitterness. But then the other thief from the other says, hey, man, hey, why don't you shut your mouth? Basically rebukes him, just says, hey, what are you talking about? Have you lost your mind? Look at your situation. Look at, have you ever had someone try to tell you something and you want to say, whoa, brother, check out your situation. I mean, I don't know if you ought to be giving me advice. You're in a pretty bad situation yourself. He's like, stop, don't say that. I love what he says. The other criminal rebuke him, says, do you not fear God? Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly for getting what our deeds deserve. I love that. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, one of the last kind words that Jesus hears is from a thief. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered back to him. Out of everything that's going on, the hurling, the insults, the pain, the violence, the hatred, Jesus responds back to this thief, this sinner, this person who really can't offer anything. Jesus responds back to him, says, I tell you the truth today. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. I love that scene. I love how out of all the moments, it's interesting. I could excuse Jesus to have a bad moment. I mean, insulting, hatred, violence. But in this, you would think bad moment, Jesus is having a good moment. That among this worst moment, among these worst things, he's showing us some of the best of the Father. Because many of our life, the thieves, their life is determined by their worst moment. They are known as thieves. We're still talking about them 2,000 years later, and we're still referring to them as thieves. Could you imagine if all of our lives were defined by our worst moment? If we were only known by our worst moment. But yet Jesus does not look at them in their worst moment. He's offering them God's best. It's so unexpected that on that dark hill, there comes this light conversation, this love conversation, this hope conversation that says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In the middle of that moment, in the middle of that pain, in the middle of that rejection, Jesus is able to say that. Can I tell you, I don't think I could say that. I especially couldn't say forgive them. Because that's just so general. I would probably say something more like, forgive her. She's crying. She's hurting for me. But don't forgive the dude with the spear. That's just the way I would think. I mean, I don't know if all of us are like that. There are people we would want to, there's people that are easy to forgive, and then there's other people we will not forgive. Life is like that. Jesus says, forgive them. What an amazing moment. In this terrible pain, dark moment, Jesus brings light. He's there among the thieves. Those thieves have messed up their life. They're common thieves. They've been caught. They've hung around with bad friends. They've had bad choices. They've had bad moments. They've not had good behavior. All these things have gone out. I mean, Jesus is right there. He's standing between two thieves. Now, you and I want you to follow me for a second. You and I have the ability to realize that one of them makes a good choice. But even though one of them made a good choice, guess what? They both are sinners. See, Jesus doesn't stand between good and evil. Jesus stands between sin and sin. The only difference is one of them made a good choice. One of them took the offer. See, I believe, and I want you to think about this. I believe that when Jesus said that to that crowd, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I believe he was offering that to everyone. Now, what happened is only one of them chose that. Only when he reached out his hand and gave them an offer of a fresh start, gave them an offer of a new beginning, only one reached back and said, yes, I'll take that. But it was offered to everyone. Just like the invitation for Christ today is offered to everyone. It's just not offered to the good people. Jesus didn't just find the good one of the bunch. Jesus made it available to everyone in the human story. And I think this is where a lot of us miss it. I missed it for a while. When I was a teenager, I can remember going to church when I was about 12 or 13 years old. And a pastor spoke and it inspired my heart. My heart was beating and I thought, I believe that. I want that. I had not made a decision for Christ. We didn't go to church much. And I really didn't get the whole bit. And we would go at Easter a little bit, at Christmas. Sometimes we would miss that. We just didn't attend church. And even though we were Italian and my dad was a good Catholic, my mother was a good Baptist, we just didn't attend church. I remember going to church for a couple weeks. And there was something that inspired me. And I can remember having the thought that there's no way, though, that God would want me. Because I've already gotten a little bit of trouble. And so the idea was that he's only looking for the good ones. Can I tell you that Jesus is not looking for the good ones because there are none good, no, not one. That we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus is planted in the middle of sin and sin, and he dies for the whole world. He dies for people. People of all walks, of all backgrounds. He dies for people. And he enters into that struggle with hope, just like he entered into that struggle and became a bridge for people. Now, the question boils down in just a real simple way is what side of the cross? We've read the choice there. You see the cross and the person that received it, and then there was one that rejected it. The question is, what side of the cross do you find yourself on? If you were in this story, which cross are you on? Where are you hanging around? Because can I tell you, it mirrors all of human history. It mirrors every person's choice. You say, well, I'm not making a choice. Guess what? By not making a choice, remember this. If there's anything you remember from this Italian in this white suit, remember this. Can I tell you this? By not making a choice for the Son of God, for Jesus Christ, who gives the invitation, you make a choice. A non-decision is a decision. Always remember that. And the question is, what side of the cross are you on? See, one was standing on the side of unfree. You see how bitter that criminal was? He's just hurling insults. What gets me is, have you ever wanted to step in a story? I want to like step into the story and say, whoa, hold up, my man who's insulting Jesus and say, you know, if you're the Christ, and he's so bitter and he's so angry and he's still blaming everybody for his problems. He's still pointing the finger. It's not his problem. He hasn't done anything. He's still not taking responsibility for his own life. And he's just pointing the finger. He's blaming God. He's blaming Jesus. I want to enter the story and say, whoa, whoa, hold up, my man. You're like getting ready to die. I don't think I would not take the energy of my last breath to point my finger and reject. Have you ever seen someone who all their energy is about blaming others? Do you have a friend that all their energy is about pointing the finger? It's somebody else's fault. This is why I'm in the situation I'm in. If it wasn't for that person, never owning up to their own sin. He's on that side. But then there's another side. And the other side is the thief who realizes, I've made a lot of mistakes. I'm not perfect. I am a fallen man. And there is no more appeals left for me. Hey, Jesus. Would you think of me? Wherever you're going, can I go where you're going? Since you've showed up where I'm at, can I go where you're going? I want to go where you're going since you came to where I'm at. Can I do that? What a thought. They've got a lot in common. They've both committed crimes. They've both made a lot of mistakes. But can I tell you, this one makes a good decision. This one makes a good choice. He chooses Christ. He sees something different. There's something about it that changes him. What side of the cross are you standing? Where are you standing in relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you standing on the side where there is just guilt and there is blame and there is bitterness? Are you standing on this side of hope? Are you standing on the side of where it's just the old life and you find yourself in a repeated cycle? Are you standing on the side of a new life and a fresh start and a new beginning? What side of the cross are you standing? Can I finish up? Because I think there are three things that this whole story tells us about God, about what God feels about us. Just three thoughts. I was thinking about this because I think it's so incredible, because I believe this the crosses describe us. I believe that we have to think about what does that to say about us? And I believe this encounter really just leaves us with three ideas about life. Here's the first one: that salvation is simpler than the devil wants you to think it is. I think one of the enemy's biggest ploy is trying to cover the world with confusion as it relates to Jesus Christ. I mean, he didn't have time to earn it. Wasn't like he could run to church and memorize a scripture. Wasn't like he could do like a spiritual, dance. He had no time to earn it, and yet he received the best that God had. I believe salvation, receiving Christ, living for God, is easier than the devil wants you to think it is. When I came to Christ, I remember one of those early thoughts was, I don't know if I can live this. I don't know if I can live for God. What a lie. What a lie. I even had friends tell me that. I remember one guy looked at me and said, man, you're not going to last 2 weeks living for God because you are plumb crazy. I was surfing at the beach and he looked at me and said, you won't last 2 weeks. That's the first thing. Can I tell you the second thing is that we can remember about this? Is that the very worst can be saved. But also the very best can be saved. Because it has nothing to do with good. Has everything to do with grace. Has nothing to do with good. Has everything to do with grace. And then the last thing. It's never too late to come to Jesus. Never too late to come to Jesus. Never, never, never too late to come to Jesus. Amen. Let me just talk to you for a moment before we close. Let me just get your attention for one moment. There's one God who loves everybody. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take your place on the cross because we've all sinned. That is good news. That is good news. And there's a decision that we make about that. You know, that decision is we accept it, we acknowledge it, we admit, yeah, not done everything right. Then we believe, because everybody believes in something. What do you believe in? Where are you standing in relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you on the side of blame? Are you on the side of rejection? Or are you on this side? You know what I love about this story? The both thieves are really, they're close, but they're really far. They're far from God. But it's interesting how even being far from God, when one of them makes a move and sees something about Christ and says, maybe I don't understand it, Lord, but would you remember me? Would you think of me? It's interesting how Jesus makes up that distance. It's the love of God that makes up the distance when we feel far from him. He will make up the distance when we feel far from him. Because I found out that there's a big difference between proximity and intimacy. I tell you, it's like this. Guys go on a trip. Guys can go hunting together in the morning, be on different stands, 1,000 yards apart, and tell everybody, man, we had a great time together. You weren't together. But guys are together if you're just in the same state. I mean, that's how guys do. I mean, guys just roll like that. Yeah, we hung out together. We were like in Montana, different zip codes, but it was cool. Guys just feel that way. Delenn and I aren't like that. Delenn doesn't do that. If we go out to someone's house to eat and I hang out with the guys outside and she hangs out with the girls on the inside, I'm like, that was a great date night. No, it wasn't. She's like, that don't count for our intimate date night. That does. What do you mean? We were kind of at the same house. That was cool for me. My cup's filled. My cup ain't filled, my brother. It's just interesting how guys and girls see the difference between proximity and intimacy. Guess what? Many are in proximity of the cross and you come to church, or maybe you just kind of, you know, it's a good idea. But there's a big difference between that and intimacy. When you let God make up the distance. Let's make a decision.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.